Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our Three Ideas in 30 Minutes. Hope everyone's doing well. I want to thank our sponsors for this evening. First, thank you to my mother, Debbie Moskowitz, sponsoring commemoration of the Yahrzeit of her father, my grandfather, Moshe Leib Ben Shraga Feivel. My grandfather was really an extraordinary, special person, and we miss him dearly. He was an amazing Baal Tzedakah, Baal Chesed, raised a beautiful family. And it's his Yahrzeit coming up next week, so our learning should be in Aliyah for his neshama. Also, amen. To our very dear friends, Dr. Michael and Marilyn Fedak, in gratitude for the many weekly learning opportunities at BRS, we continue to be very grateful to the Fedaks for their support, generosity, and sponsorship. And as always, our learning should be in Aliyah for the neshama of Esther T. Labas Gabriel Pinchas. I got a little feedback this week. First of all, someone said, it sounds like we have fun at this year. So I took that as the biggest compliment, because we do have fun at this year. Then the person said to me, wait a second, you stopped announcing the hot dog winner. So, you know, the people have spoken, and we have to appoint a winner for tonight. So, you know, it's a little bit of a toss-up, because there's some obnoxious flexing going on here tonight with everyone trying to win it. But I'm going to give it to Jonah Rosenblatt tonight.
Wow.
I'll tell you why. Because, Jason, you put on mustard. I'm not a mustard guy.
I have cholent on the bottom.
Oh, you have cholent on the bottom? I can only see what's on the surface, not what's underneath.
Thank God.
All right. Well, anyways, everyone's wives should have nachas from them winning and being the wiener winner for this week. Okay, here we go. Parsha Shlach in America. Parsha Shlach in America, obviously the Parsha of Eretz Yisrael, the Parsha of the Meraglim. Some beautiful storylines in here. One of the most important psukim, perhaps the turning point of the entire story of the Meraglim, comes when Kalev interjects. Of course, the Meraglim come back, and they have a negative report about Eretz Yisrael. Vayas Kalev. Kalev quiets everyone down. Vayomer alona ale, and he says, we are going to go up, vayarash nosa, ki achol nuchala, because we are able to. And the Meraglim said, we are not able to go. Now, we've spoken about this pasuk in this shir. We've spoken about it in drushas. One of the interesting things about what Kalev does is he never responds to the Meraglim's complaints. The Meraglim go through a very detailed list of what is wrong with Eretz Yisrael and why they should be afraid to go. And Kalev doesn't answer any of their questions. He simply says, alo nale, we're going. Because we're able to. And it's almost like he doesn't even care about having the debate. It's basically like, I don't care what roadblocks are in the way. I'm going to make it happen. And the Yesh Kodesh has that beautiful idea where he discusses those exact words of Alon Aleh is not a response to the particulars of what the spies did, but it's really an affirmation of a very Jewish idea, which says that no matter what barriers or obstacles are going to be in our way, I don't want to hear about them. Alon Aleh, we're going to get there. And there's so many examples that are applicable to our lives. You could apply it to Judaism in America, where alo nale, like, we're going to make it happen. Like, how are you going to rebuild Judaism? 6 million Jews were massacred. Many people wrote the Jewish people off at that point. Alo nale, we're going to figure it out. You could obviously talk about it in Eretz Yisrael after the Holocaust. The fact that we would found a state and 78 years later be as strong and as thriving, alo nale, it's inconceivable, makes no sense. But we're going to do it anyways. But none of that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about Rashi, because Rashi there on page number 1 is quoted, says, Alo nale, afilu bashamayim, v'hu omer asu sulamot, v'alu sham natsliach b'chol dvarav. Even if we have to go all the way up to the heavens, and we have to take a ladder to get there, nonetheless, we're going to do that. That's what Rashi tells us. Okay, so, Alo nale, even if it's we have to scale the heavens, no matter what, we're going to bring a ladder, and we're going to do it. Now, when I always learned that Rashi, it was again was an affirmation of what we said 2 minutes ago, which is, alo nale, even if we have to go all the way to the heavens, like, we'll do it. We're going to get there. What is the ladder doing here? What's the presence of the ladder doing here? So here in the Sefer Meizahav, he connects it with a different Rashi. A Rashi that's familiar to us in Parshas Nitzavim. And it's my second underline on the page. Rashi over there says, of lo bashamayim hi. Again, the Pasuk says, lo bashamayim hi. To receive the Torah, so that you don't have to go to the heavens, you don't have to cross the ocean, right? Rather, it's close to you. Rashi over there says, what's lo bashamayim? She'ilu haisa bashamayim, even if it's in the heavens, haita tzarich la'alod acharev l'mod. You have to go up to the heavens. Okay, so there's a connection. There's something about when something is almost inconceivable and the odds are stacked against you, both over here with Kalev, and by learning Torah, there's this imagery of, even if it's in the heavens, we're going to get there. Listen to the Medrash on the bottom of page number one. The Medrash compares it to something that's hanging from the roof, something that's hanging from the ceiling. The kikar shu tala ba'avir, imagine there's a loaf of bread hanging from the ceiling of the Rand sanctuary, which is very high. So tipe shomer, someone who's foolish is going to say, miyuchal avio. None of us can actually get up there. We can't reach that. Upikeach omer, and what does the wide person said? Lo echad tala osa, mevisu lamo kaneo morido so. It must be that someone hung it there. In other words, it didn't just grow there. Someone had to have gotten up there to hide or to hang the loaf of bread from the ceiling. So if someone could get up there to hang it, it means I can get up there to take it down also. So what does he do? He brings a ladder and he gets it. Says the Medrash, so too, there's the tipesh, there's the foolish person who says, why should I bother learning Torah? Because after all, I'm never going to be able to conquer all of Torah. I'm never going to be able to master all of Torah. So if it's unattainable, it's unachievable. Upikeach, what does the smart person say? He says, Shona perek echad b'chol yom v'yom. He says, I might not conquer it right now. I may never conquer it. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring the quote-unquote ladder, and I'm going to go one rung at a time, which in the language of Torah learning means I'm going to learn a little bit every day. Ach misaim kol Torah kula, until this person finishes the entire Torah. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so now that we have the analogy, Hashem says, lo niflesahi, that was the pasuk, which means it's not unachievable, vim niflesa hi mimcha. And if it is unattainable, it's because of you. She'ina ta'osigba, because you didn't try. So what is this Medrash teaching us? And what's the imagery of the ladder? Again, you have this foolish person, the tipe, in the smart person. The foolish person looks at it and says, I can't get there, and gives up. The smart person says, well, if someone put it there, it's got to be that I can get to it. And so he brings a ladder and he goes rung by rung. And the analogy to Torah is that the foolish person says, I'm never going to be able to master Torah. The smart person says, let me not focus on the end goal, but I'm going to learn a little bit of each day. I'm going to go one rung after another. And eventually, you scale the entire ladder. So what is going on here? Again, both the Rashi in our Parsha, of Alo Na'ale, that I'm going to get up there, and the imagery of, that even if it's in the heavens, you're going to bring the ladder. The imagery of, in Itzavim, of Lo Bashamayimi, that even if it's in the heavens, we're going to get there. What is going on here? So he writes here very beautifully. I gave you the whole thing. You don't have to read the whole thing. But he writes here the following. Go to page number 3, where I have my arrow. He says, now, he gives a little bit of background, but he says, now we can understand the tipesh. The foolish person is actually very smart. Lefi yicholet hasaga shel halomed betchilas limudo, af im yicheh elef shanim pa'amim, lo yuchal hakir es haTorah kula. This stupid person is actually very smart, because any rational person who starts off learning Torah realizes that it's almost inconceivable they're going to learn kol haTorah kula. Again, maybe if you have the head, the mind, the ability of certain gedolim, but like, okay, no disrespect to anyone around this table, including myself, right? Most of us are not going to learn kol haTorah kula. So the fool is actually not so foolish. He's actually smart. Ta'usohi, but he makes a mistake. His mistake is, she'nu mevin shal yedei kol perek uperek, shulomed yecholet limudo nichpelet, umishtalemet ad ki besof yamav yidbar. In other words, he makes the mistake in giving up. What he doesn't realize is that if he learns a little bit every day, that little bit compounds itself. So the more I learn, the easier it becomes to learn, the more access I have to learning, because now I'm familiar with the language. I'm familiar with the, you know, Gemara has like a little bit of a secret code. So the more I learn it, I become familiar with things. So it's not just that I learn a perek after a perek, but it's that there's actually almost like a compounding effect to it. Because the more I learn, the next time I learn, it magnifies it. I was teaching one of my children this week about compounding interest and investments. And I was saying how you got to make your money work for you, not you work for your money. And compounding interest is one of the marvels of the modern world. Well, in Judaism, we have compounding interest also. You know what it's called? It's called learning Torah. That the more I learn, it's not that 1 + 1 = 2 and another one, but there's each time I add, I'm also getting the interest from what I did the first time. And that applies to Torah as well. And so he says, the foolish person has a good question, but he makes the mistake in giving up instead of realizing that if he does a little bit every day, then he's going to be successful. And that's why, now we understand, Shona perek echad b'chol yom, zehu asulam o akana. The little bit that we learn every day, That's our spiritual ladder. That is the ladder that we're going to get what's all the way up in the heavens. And turn the page and he ties it all together. Very, very beautifully. He says, Lamanu, she'aderech l'kibush masima kasha, hi al yidei sulam. The answer to how to accomplish anything difficult is with an approach of a ladder. Shliva acher shliva, one rung after another. La'alos l'makom shimenu efshar la'alos, l'makom shimenu efshar la'alos, yichola shetavi li'yizichus, yichola shetavi li'yicholas. Sedukim, sodkim, hamaraglim. So the maraglim, on the one hand, were smart because they said, lo nucha la'alos. They saw something impossible. They saw all the odds stacked against them to go to Eretz Yisrael, and they gave up. On the other hand, aval tzodik mehem kaliv. But kaliv understood, she'efshar, ve'efshar la'alot ha'shamayim al-yidei sulam ha'shlivut. That one rung after another, then alo nala, then you can accomplish it. And so we understand why the Meraglim gave up so easily. Because it was like mastering all of Torah in one shot. You're never going to be able to do it. It sounds impossible. But Kalev understood that no matter what obstacle we're facing, no matter what goal we have, anything is achievable if we go one step after another. Now we understand the Rashi in our Parsha. Again, let's go all the way back. Kalev says, Alo Nala, we're going to do it. And Rashi says, even if it's in the heavens, Asu Sulamos Valu, make a ladder and go up. Because as the Sefer Mezahav says, that anything can be achieved if you go little by little. I don't need to tell you, this applies in every aspect of our lives. Whatever goal, whatever objective you have, the death sentence for that goal is if you try to tackle it all at once, because it'll overwhelm you and it'll prevent you from starting altogether. The greatest thing you can do is to block out the goal, to block out how distant the goal might be or how lofty the goal might be, and instead to focus on today. Tomorrow, the day after. You know, there's a famous thing about Jerry Seinfeld that when they asked him, how does he write all this stuff and get past writer's block? I've shared this before. He says, I take out a calendar and I write the first day a joke and I take a big red marker and I put an X over that date. And then the next day I come back and I write a joke and I put another big X. And then the third day when I come and I'm lazy and I want to give up, I look at the previous two X's and I say, I don't want to break the chain. And so I force myself to write a joke and then there's the third X. And he says, and before you know it, I've written 45, 50, 60 days consecutive of checks. But it's not because he started off saying that I'm going to write a ton of jokes at once. He started off with one joke at a time. And that's how we're going to master Torah. We're going to master Torah. We're going to accomplish any of our goals, not by focusing on how lofty the goal is, but by focusing on one step at a time. Those who are taking upon themselves difficult things and things that might, on paper, make no sense and be challenging and difficult, it's important to remember this approach, that you're not going to get to the end, you're not going to solve every problem overnight, but you got to live one step at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 day at a time, 1 part of the goal at a time, and with that, you will be successful. That is idea number one from the Mei Zahav, which took us a little bit longer. Idea number two, which we'll have to shorten now, comes from the Kutzke Rebbe. Rabbi Biederman, Rabbi Melech Biederman quotes this in his Parsha sheets, and I quoted you from MSV Amunah from the Kutzke Rebbe. Very beautiful idea, maybe some of you heard of it, but it bears reinforcing. The Meraglim, when they bring back the report, they discuss how there were giants and how they were such small people. And in the context, the Meraglim say, "V'inu v'nihi be'inenu kachagavim." We were in our eyes like grasshoppers. V'chein hayinu be'inahem, and we were like that in their eyes. So most people focus on the beginning, which is that in their eyes, in the eyes of the spies, they were like grasshoppers. In other words, they underestimated their potential and their capacity. And when anyone underestimates their potential and their capacity, so again, you're never going to be successful. Point one of being successful, or the first part of being successful, is believing in yourself. And if you don't believe that you have the potential and the capacity for greatness, so you're never going to aspire for greatness. And that's why we set the bar highs for ourselves and for our families and for our communities. Because if the bar is not set high, then you'll never be able to achieve the bar. Right? If you don't even set high goals for yourself, then of course you're never going to achieve that. If you sell yourself short, so then that's your limit. That's your capacity. So ve'nihi be'inenu kechagavim meant that the spies thought little of themselves. And when you think little of yourself, you'll never achieve greatness. Mm-hmm. But the Kutzke Rebbe says, what bothers me more is not the beginning of the pasuk, but rather the end of the pasuk. V'chein hayinu beinahem. And while we viewed ourselves this way, we know that that's how they viewed us also. Says the Kutzker Rebbe something so interesting. He says, Zehaya echad min achataim shel maraglim. This is one of the sins of the spies. V'kashet mashamar v'nihi beinenu kechagavim. Worse than them underestimating themselves. That we can understand. People oftentimes have a low self-esteem or a low self-worth. Okay, I understand that, he writes. But what's worse than that? Avamahu v'chein hayinu beinahem. What does it mean, and we were like that in their eyes? My ichpat lecha echatanira beinei acherim. What do you care what other people think of you? What do you care how other people perceive you? What do you care about other people's judgment of you? And this is something we spoke about last week a little bit, and we've spoken about in the past, which is that one of the impediments to certainly spiritual growth, or growth in general sometimes, is when you worry about what other people think of you. We have someone in a community who, when they became more religious, their friends made fun of them. I remember I remember where we were, and he started taking on certain mitzvos and certain stringencies. And I remember his friends bantering with him and saying, oh, you're so frum now. You know, Johnny's so frum. Johnny thinks he's so much higher. He's holier than thou. And I remember he stood his ground. I remember talking to him afterwards. And he said to me, he said, it was really hard. But he goes, it was also very validating. He says, because I knew that they were now projecting their insecurities on me. But let's say he thought the opposite. And let's say he was worried about what they were thinking. And he was concerned about their perspective. 9 out of 10 people, you know what they would have said? I don't want to disappoint my friends, or I don't want to upset the cosmos of my social circle, or I don't want to, what's my Shabbos table going to look like? What's my wife going to be annoyed that we can't go out with our friends anymore because they're on an argument, whatever the case might be. One of the things you sometimes have to do as you get older, it becomes a little bit easier, although not much, is to say, this is who I am. I'm going to be authentic and true to my values and to what I stand for and what I believe is right. And my friends are either going to accept it or they're not truly my friends. Now, that's hard. I remember recently, actually, also, one of my children said to me, we were talking about peer pressure, and they said, I can't wait till I grow older when you don't have peer pressure anymore. And my wife and I laughed. We said, if only it was that simple. Unfortunately, peer pressure follows you throughout life. Even as an adult, no matter what age you're in, there's always a sense of peer pressure from your peers. You're always aware of how they perceive you and how you perceive them. Says the Kutzker Rebbe, that is a dangerous mindset. My ichpat lecha echatanira beinei acherim. What do you care what other people think of you? And so therefore he says, worst of the sin of the Meraglim is that they thought less of themselves, but more was that they cared about what other people think of them. And that's something I think all of us have to work on. Now, the reason why oftentimes people are so worried about what other people think of them is because it's validating, right? So if I am insecure, or if I have insecurities, or I am unsure of myself, so oftentimes I look to other people for validation. You know, it's like, took me 40 years to learn this. Danny, you'll laugh. But oftentimes you realize that like the bully in school who you thought was so cool and macho and strong, he was the most insecure, weakest of them all. How did that manifest itself? That manifests itself in bullying and beating up everyone else, right? And you realize that you spent your entire childhood and high school career being afraid of someone who was really just projecting their insecurities on you. So we do that because we don't work on ourselves and we don't have confidence in who we are and the type of person that we want to be and the type of lives that we want to live. And the more we look at the mirror and say, this is who I am, and I'm confident in that. And this, you know, confident meaning not overly confident, but confident in that I've spoken it out, and my wife is on the same page, and maybe I've discussed it with a therapist or a rabbi. In other words, not like, oh, I've woken up one morning and decided, but like, I've really thought this through, and this is the type of life that I want to live. I don't really care what other people think. Because when you start caring what other people think, two things happen. Number one is it alters your behavior. Because now you're now a copycat. You're now following someone else's life as opposed to living the life that you want to live. The other thing is it's going to stunt your own growth. It's going to stunt your own capacity for growth because you're never going to become the person who you truly deserve to be because you're always going to be looking at other people. And so therefore, I think it's such a beautiful insight from the Kutzker Rebbe. I think it's something that we struggle with a lot, consciously or subconsciously. Social media has exacerbated this issue, because on social media, you're very perceptive of what other people are doing, and you're very perceptive of how you are perceived by other people, right? I'm putting a shir out there. I'm on a video. I'm taking a video of myself. The whole thing is me vis-a-vis the world around me. And what we've lost is that sense of an inner world, the sense of a world that says, I'm not caring what other people think about me, but I'm going to really work hard into developing myself in who I want to be and what I stand for, irrespective of the world around me. That is idea number two from the Kutzke Rebbe, I think a very beautiful idea. Idea number three. I was listening to a shir by Rabbi Reisman. Rabbi Reisman gives a weekly parsha shir. Sometimes the Divrei Torah I bring you are from things that he has quoted in the past. But I heard a shir from him previously, which was just his insight. He doesn't quote anybody, but I want to share it with you because I think it's a beautiful insight, and I think it's a very powerful lesson for all of us. Of course, the end of the parsha ends with the mitzvah of tzitzis. Right, that we have an obligation, or maybe not an obligation, but a positive commandment to wear tzitzis every single day. Men, at least, have that commandment. I'm going to read for you the psukim, and then I'll share with you the question that Rabbi Reisman asked. Rabbi Reisman said, and hopefully this is familiar to you. If not, we probably have bigger problems, right? We say it 3 times a day. V'aya lachem l'tzitzis, that we have something called tzitzis, uritem oso, and where we look at them, uzkartem es kol mitzvos Hashem, and that causes us to remember the mitzvos of Hashem. Vasisem osam, and we're going to observe the mitzvos. Velo sasuru acharei levavchem v'acharei nechem. And part of that remembering Hashem is that we're therefore not going to be led astray. And the Gemara says, what's acharei levavchem? That's, we're not going to have heresy. In other words, we're not going to think heretical thoughts. And acharei nechem, after our eyes, means that we're not going to look at things we shouldn't look at, essentially. Hey, that's the pasuk. What strikes you about the pasuk? So Rabbi Reisman pointed out that if you think about it, the pasuk should have been the flip side, right? If someone is doing a destructive behavior, so the first thing you would tell them is to stop the destructive behavior. In other words, before we fix the problem, you have to first stop the bleeding, as we would say in, you know, colloquial parlance. So let's say there's a fire in a room. So yeah, we would want to diagnose why the fire happened. Was it an electrical fire? Is that I put a sweatshirt over the heater? Whatever the case might be, I'm going to have to figure that out. But you know what I'm not figuring out? When the fire is going on, right? First, I'm going to put out the fire, and then I'll figure out what's going on. So he says, if you think about it, the pasuk should have been the opposite. First, it should have said, "Velo sasur acharei levavchem ve'acharei nechem." First, stop. Stop looking at things you shouldn't look at. Stop reading things that are destructive to you. Stop learning philosophies that are going to take you away from Judaism, whatever the case might be. Like, first stop. And then, once you've stopped, now you should start doing mitzvos. Now that you've stopped the bad habit, now you should start the good habit. So why is it then that the pasuk is the opposite way? First, it's all the things that you should do. Uriisem also, you should look at them. Uzchartem, you should remember them. Uveasisem, and you should do them. And only then do you stop the bad habits. So Rabbi Reisman points us to a Sefer Achinuch, which is a very famous Sefer Achinuch, but it bears repeating because it is so counterintuitive to Western civilization, but it's so fundamental to Judaism. Okay, and I'm going to give you a lot of practical examples. The Sefer Achinuch says something here that is very famous. Now, he's saying it in the context of why we have so many mitzvahs around remembering Mitzrayim. Why do I need so many positive reminders to remember Mitzrayim? So he says here the following. Da, this is about halfway down, the last word on the line is da. Ki ha'adam nifal kafi pu'ulasav. That a person is judged by their actions. V'libo v'chol machshavosav, in his heart, in all of his thoughts, Tamid achar ma'asav. They follow your actions. So as opposed to what we assume, which is that first I'm going to feel inspired to do something, and then I'm going to do it, Judaism comes along and says the opposite. First you do it, and then you're going to feel inspired to do it. Ha'adam nifal kafi pulasav. We are following our actions. And so our heart and our desires follow our actions. It's not that first we have the desire and then we act. Most of the time, first we act, and then we have the feeling afterwards. He says, "Ve'afilu rasha gamar bilvavo, v'chol yetzer machshavos libo." Let's say you're a horrible person, but you start doing mitzvos, and you start doing them l'shem shemayim. You know what's going to end up happening? You're going to start being a good person. And on the flip side, Let's say you're a really good person. Adam tzaddik omer. You're a great person. And you want to learn Torah and you do mitzvos, etc. But what happens? Right? But let's say you're a tzaddik omer. And you have great things. But you start doing bad actions. Sorry, I got it wrong. Im yaso tami bidvarim shaldofi. But you start acting inappropriately. Ultimately, what's going to end up happening is you're going to be a bad person. Because it's our actions which dictate our trajectory, not how I feel and not how I think. And you should read this all inside because it's really beautiful and powerful. He says, "Ki yadua davar be'emesh shekol adam nifal kfi pulasav." Everyone is judged by their actions. And I have the English translation on the back. He says, now you understand what we say at the end of Mincha every single day when we say our Dvar Torah, Ratzah Kadosh Baruch Hu Lezakos Es Yisrael, that Hashem wants to give merit to the Jewish people. Lefichach Yirbalim Torah Mitzvos, and therefore He gave us Torah Mitzvos. Like, thanks but no thanks, Hashem. Take back 612 of them, life would be a lot easier. No, the answer is Hashem gave us so many actions because by behaving a certain way, we actually become that thing. And so it's not that I think something and therefore I do it, but I do something and therefore I feel it and think it and become it. This applies very much in our relationship with Hashem. And that's what he describes here, Rabbi Reisman, in the Mitzvot Tzitzis. First, it's all the do's. Right? We thought you have to stop doing something and then start doing something. He said, that's very hard. First, you have to just start doing the right thing. Create that positive momentum and that positive energy and that positive repetitive DNA with inside of you. And little by little, you'll realize that it's actually changing the person you are. Now, there are so many practical applications of this. I'll give you a few of them. One is tzedakah, charity. The Rambam writes in his commentary on Pirkei Avos that if you have a choice to make, and I can either give $100 one time or 100 $1 bills 100 times, you're better off giving 100 $1 bills 100 times. Why? It's the same money at the end. The answer is because every time I give the dollar, it's muscle memory. I'm training myself to be a charitable person. The Mishnah he's referring to there is v'chol lefi rov hamasa, that it's according to the amount of actions that you do. Because when I start behaving a certain way, when I start behaving in a charitable way, I become a charitable person. Now you might tell me, Rabbi Moskowitz, I'm such a charitable person. I'm such a baal tzedakah. I do a lot of chesed. And you and I go to your bank account, and I find that you gave a dollar of tzedakah the entire year last year. You know what I would say? You're a fool. You're not a charitable person. You would say, no. But in my heart, I wake up every morning and I think I'm going to be a charitable person. And at night, I say to myself, well, I really wanted to be a charitable person that day. I would say, who cares? You're not a charitable person. You're a Grinch who stole charity, right? Because we're judged by our actions. And so that's why the Rambam says you're better off giving over and over again smaller amounts because it creates that muscle memory. We know this in relationships as well. When a husband and wife first get married, right? They've been dating however long, 2, 3, 4, a year, however long, they don't really know each other. And they don't really know what love means. They think they're in love, but they don't really know what love means. What ultimately dictates the love and the affection of the relationship? It's when you start behaving a certain way towards your spouse. So let's say I were to go home right now, not me. Reuven goes home right now, and Reuven says to his wife, Sarah, I love you. And Sarah says, it's so nice. You know, I'm cooking for Shabbos. I'm exhausted. It's been a long week. Do you mind just helping me with the chicken? He says, you know, there's a hockey game on right now. I'm grabbing a beer. I'm going and I'm going to kick my feet up. Okay. And then 2 minutes later, Sarah goes to Reuven. Reuven, you know, the garbage is full. Do you mind taking out the garbage? And Reuven at this point's got like his belt buckle on. You know, he's got like his, you know, wife beater on. He's like, you know, honey, it's like, it's really late. I've had a long day. And this goes on, obviously, on and on and on. You know what his wife would say to him at a certain point? You obviously don't love me, right? I'm judging you by your actions. You know, we've said in the past, love me less and take out the garbage, right? The answer is that when you do something for someone else, it actually creates that affection and love. Rav Dessler writes this very famously in his Michta Meliyahu, that we assume that you love someone first and therefore you act a certain way. He says, no, it's the opposite. First, you behave a certain way towards another person, and that creates and fosters that sense of love. And so coming back to the pasuk in our parsha, now we understand. The pasuk that we say every single day, now we'll have a new appreciation for it. Uriisimoso, we should look at our tzitzis, and we should remember the mitzvos, and we should do the mitzvos. And if we do positive things, you know what's going to end up happening? Suddenly we'll realize we're a better person. So it's not that first I stop doing the wrong thing and then I start doing the right thing. Actually, the more effective way is to just start doing good things. This also is psychologically very powerful, because oftentimes people get frustrated by their mistakes and their sins and their shortcomings, and they say, why bother trying? And the answer is, sometimes don't worry about the past, because that's what's holding you back. Just start being a good person from today going on. And you'll realize that if you start behaving in a certain way, you're going to become that person. And so psychologically, I think it's important also. Okay, so we saw three ideas in 30 minutes. First of all, the Mezahav, which is bring the ladder to whatever goal and objective you have in life. Even if it feels insurmountable, with a ladder step by step, we can accomplish anything. Idea number two comes from the Kutzker Rebbe. Don't care what other people think of you. Idea number three comes from a Reisman of sometimes the greatest way to change is not by stopping, but by starting doing good. And then we become the very thing that we want to be. I wish everyone a good Shabbos.